Well, thank you, Pam. That actually is, that's a great way to start this. And I want to talk to you today about disabling fear. Because fear can disable us, but also I want to talk to us today about you disabling fear instead. You know, I don't like the word disabled. I know that's the politically correct term that we're supposed to use these days. But I really always thought that handicap was a better word. I know sometimes we still use that here. Because some of us are been around that long, but it's not considered incorrect to us to use. But it's really a better word. Why? Because if you're handicapped, you know, people have said that handicap is a word that means you have a cap in your hand and you're begging. But that's not true. That's not what that word means. It has always been it's a sports term. It's a term that means you have an encumbrance. You have something that makes it harder for you to win. But you know what? People win with handicaps all the time. So I don't like that. I don't like the word disability, because when something's disabled, it don't work no more. It doesn't function. So I'm perfectly happy with saying I'm handicapped as opposed to disabled, because it's more accurate. But I'll probably keep using disabled just because I don't want to offend people needlessly over words. And it's not entirely inaccurate. After all, if you have something that's wrong, technically you have some partial disability from that function. You're not able in that way. Anyway, getting beyond that, I want to talk to you about two little friends that sort of illustrate what I'd like to say today. When I was back in kindergarten, I was in a class, and it wasn't necessarily a special class, but all of the children, well, not even all, there were children in the class before me too, I remember, but there were a lot of children in my class that had special challenges. And I remember two of them, and I can't imagine them ever being traced, you know, there ever being any connection, but just to be, you know, protect the innocent and the guilty, I'll change their names. I remember these two. One's name, I'll call him Tommy. And the other one, I'll call him James. Now, Tommy and James both had physical problems with their legs. Tommy had legs, but they didn't work. He had to have braces so that he could stand up. And I remember one particular day when it was time to go home, and there was a special van out there to pick him up and take him home, and he was on a walker, and he got to the threshold of the door, and he just became terrified. And he would not cross over that threshold of that door. I don't remember how they eventually got him to go across, but I remember him just stuck in that doorway, not willing to make that step, to make that effort, and get across that threshold because he was so afraid. And then I remember James. James didn't have any legs at all, but that didn't bother him any. In fact, I remember, as kids will do, somebody, one day he came to class without his legs. I guess he had artificial legs, and I guess he had a problem for some reason that he couldn't have his legs that day. And I remember this little girl looking down and looking up his pants leg and going, "You don't have any legs." And I, you know, being a foolish kid, I looked down myself and said, sure enough, didn't have any legs. And of course we got in trouble because we were insensitive. But he didn't care. Didn't matter to him any. One time, I don't know what the teacher was thinking, but she let me push him in his wheelchair to go and get some juice for the class. And so there was a ramp that went down before we got to our classroom. There was a hall, a big long hall, and it was sloped. And I thought, I wasn't trying to hurt him. I wasn't trying to do anything bad. I just thought, I'm going to let him have some fun. So we got to the top of that ramp, and I let go. And he just, you know, he went rolling then.
Yeah.
Or, you know, you might just argue that it was just because he was young, but didn't he just had a blast. He thought it was amazing. he had a great old time rolling down that hall. He wasn't thinking about crashing at the end. Thankfully, he didn't. Thankfully, he rolled to a stop before he hit the doors at the other end.
Yeah.
His disability didn't bother him one little bit. He just took it in stride. I can remember another time when he loved motorcycles. I bet when he grew up, he figured out a way to ride a motorcycle. Wouldn't surprise me. He loved motorcycles. And I can remember him going to music class on another day when he didn't have legs, making motorcycle noises and just scooting down the hall as fast as he could go with his hands. But he had no fear. You know, I'm not speaking as somebody who has conquered all fear myself. There are a lot of things I don't think I'm afraid of a lot of things, but there are still places in my life where I'm not quite there. I'm kind of afraid to take that next step, afraid of what might happen, afraid to move. But you know, God is good, and he'll show me. And maybe part of what he's doing by giving me this message is helping me to learn too what I need to do, how I need to overcome those fears. I know people who ought to be working for the Department of Homeland Security because they can imagine the worst possible outcome to any given situation that you put them in. And that's what they're afraid of. Beats all I've ever seen. I would never come up with these things, but they do. It's good to be aware. It's intelligent to pay attention to your surroundings, to be aware of what might happen, and kind of be on your guard, like we learned today. That's a good thing. God gave us fear. He gave us fear to protect us. When it becomes bad, it's when it gets out of control. When real dangers become magnified beyond what they deserve, and we become immobilized because all we can see is all the bad things that might happen. That's when fear turns from our protector into a jailer, and a cruel one at that, keeping us from all the things that we could be doing. When we let it rule us, when we turn off our minds and don't even think about the things we're afraid of, when we let it isolate us and we don't talk to anybody about it, and then it grows and then we're afraid to talk, that just becomes another thing that we're afraid of. If we tell somebody, what are they going to think? And it drives us further and further into ourselves. Fear is actually a very selfish thing when we let it get out of control. And when we forget whose we are as Christians, it can become out of control. And the costs are not limited. You know, I'm speaking about this today because I've watched it happen. I've watched it take a toll specifically on the lives of people who are facing additional disabilities. But it's certainly not unique to us. Everybody deals with it to some degree or another. And it's a costly thing. It costs us opportunities. Maybe we don't apply for that job that we want. Maybe because we're afraid we won't get it. Maybe we don't experience certain things that would be enlightening or fun or educational or whatever the case may be. We forego those experiences because we see what might happen and we're afraid of what might happen. We forget that what might happen is something good. We don't express our God-given talents because we don't think that we're good enough or afraid that we might be rejected. We avoid relationships. We cost ourselves friendships because of that isolation. Maybe we even cost ourselves romantic relationships because we're so afraid of rejection. But most of all, most frightening of all, if I can use that word in this context, the most tragic of all, put it that way, what if we're afraid to pursue a relationship with Jesus because of what it might cost us? And yes, there are additional challenges when we're dealing with disability. And it's so easy because, you know what, the world will agree with you if you say, I can't do that. Oh, you're right, you can't do that. I'm sorry. It's really easy then. And there are real dangers. You know, if we've got physical challenges, we might fall more often. We might get hurt more often. We might not see things that we need to see if we're blind, and something may happen. We do run a greater risk of failure. We do run a greater risk of rejection. But don't let fear become your real disability, because that will stop you more certainly than just about any physical thing that you can face. You'll never be successful without trying. Now, we will get to some biblical wisdom here, but I'm going to offer you some earthly wisdom first. Just to use some reason in the way that we think about things. All right. If you're prone to imagine the worst, imagine the worst. How likely is it? What are the odds that that's really going to happen? You know, usually the worst thing you can imagine, the odds are pretty long that that's going to happen. Okay, and what if it does? How bad is it? Is it really that bad? Is it preventable? Are there things we can do to reduce the risk so that we can go ahead and do what it is that we need to do? Can we recover if it happens? If the worst happens, is there a way that we can recover from that happening? Do we have a plan of action? How are we going to do it? And there's no shame in having some help. There's no shame in asking for help. We all need help, even people that don't face any kind of disability. Nobody does this life all by themselves. It's not possible. Even if you, I think the Lord showed me this one time, because I want to do everything myself. He said, even if you grew up naked in the woods and had to get everything for yourself, somebody gave you the knowledge and the skills to do that before you ended up in that situation. We absolutely do not survive in this world without help. Is it worth the risk? Yeah, something might happen. If you fall, get back up. If you need help, get help. You might get lost. I do. I every once in a while, I want to go somewhere new, and it's happened to me more than once. Not being able to see, I've gotten turned around. Gotten confused about where I was, but you know what you do? My wife likes to say, the world's round, we'll get there. Yeah. You don't have to be blind to get lost, but it certainly makes it easier. But you know what? I looked at it as a challenge. All right, I'm lost. How am I going to find my way? What am I going to have to do? And yeah, I'm stubborn about it, but I'll eventually stop and ask for directions if I need to. You know, and I'm thankful to live in a place where people are willing, often, to even stop themselves and ask before I ask, if I need some help. It's happened to me more than once. And thank God that we live in a place where that still happens. You know, accidents will happen. I got hit one time by a car. And thankfully, it wasn't very bad. I just think he tapped me. In fact, he didn't even knock me down, and I wasn't sure he even knew what he did. I just walked around his car and went on across the street. He caught up with me later, and you know, not that it didn't shake me up a little bit. I guarantee you, I was a whole lot more careful crossing that particular intersection after that happened. So because that happened, should I let it imprison me? Should I never cross another street because I might get hit? That wouldn't be very practical, would it? I suppose I could live that way, but I don't want to.
Do you own a handicap, or could you ever see?
Well, that's a question I'll answer later on. We can talk, because we need to move on. But there are times when you do have to make wise decisions. It wasn't wise for me, for example, to have a moped when I was in college. School actually made me give that up. I wasn't very smart, and I got myself in lots of trouble with that. But and now I've come to the realization, painful as it is, that even though as much as I would like to have another bicycle, it's just not a good idea. It's just not a smart thing for me to do. I lose my orientation too much now. Something's changed, and it wouldn't be a good move. So yeah, sometimes you have to make wise choices and recognize that some dangers are too great to take, particularly dangers that you may cause other people. And if you really do have fear that's completely out of control, that you don't seem to be able to get a hold of, you know, there's no harm in asking for some professional help for that. I would suggest that you be very selective and careful if you go that route, because we cannot ignore the spiritual component sometimes that's involved in fear. We do have an enemy, and that is one of his strongest weapons to keep us from the purposes that God has for us. So if you decide to seek professional help, find somebody who's aware of those things and pray for God's guidance to help you find the right person. The last thing you want to do is have somebody feed you all the self-centered psychobabble that makes up so much of what goes on in our in the psychological field. It's one of the reasons why I'm glad I got out of it and didn't stay and get a major in it. Not to mention I wouldn't make any money. But you know, having somebody feed you drugs is not necessarily the answer for dealing with that kind of problem. But now I'd like to go on and get to some heavenly wisdom. There are some tools that we've been given by the fact that we belong to Jesus. Let's talk first about faith. We've sung about trusting in Jesus today. I thought that was so appropriate. I think the Lord must have just stuck that in there and led Pam to do that. Some people have called faith the opposite of fear. I don't think so, and I'll explain why as we go forward. But I want to show you a story, give you a story from God's Word that kind of illustrates why I think that that's so. And what I mean when I say that faith is a weapon against fear. This is the story that's found in several places, but we're going to look at it in the book of Luke. Luke chapter 8, and starting in verse 22. And I'm reading this out of the Holman Bible, so it'll be close, but maybe not exactly. One day he and his disciples got into a boat, and he told them, "Let's go cross over to the other side of the lake." And they set out, and as they were sailing, he fell asleep. Then a fierce windstorm came down on the lake, and they were being swamped and were in danger. They came and woke him up, saying, "Master, Master, we're going to die." Well, they didn't say it quite like that. Then he got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. He said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were fearful and amazed, asking one another, "Who can this be? He commands even the wind and the waves, and they obey him." Now, some people have said, well, Jesus was saying here, well, why didn't you do it? Where's your faith? Why didn't you command the winds and waves? You could have done it. And I don't think that that's what he was saying. The message puts it this way. The message says, why can't you trust me? And they've been hanging out with him for a while. They should have some inkling of who it is that they're traveling with. He's saying, what are you afraid of? Don't you trust me? Don't you know that I'm going to take care of you? I think it's interesting that it says that they were fearful even after this happened. They're fearful because of who he is. And yes, they're in the presence of Almighty God. I guess some level of fear is appropriate. But I think the reason why that's pointed out to us is to illustrate what was missing here was their trust in who it is that they were with. Our faith is a strong weapon. We can trust God. You know, sometimes when we trust in other people, they're going to mess up. They're going to fail. That's not a reason why we shouldn't exhibit some level of trust that we have to in order to get through this life. And God intends us to have people that we can trust. But yes, they're human beings. And every one of us is going to let somebody down at some point for some reason. May not mean to. Maybe just a matter of weakness, may not necessarily be a matter of integrity, but it'll happen. But there is someone that we never have to worry about that happening. We can always trust in God. We may not understand everything that happens in our lives. We may wonder, why in the world, God, did you let that happen? But we can trust in His ultimate plan for us. We can talk. We can talk later. You can go ahead and get finished and get out of here. Well, I didn't understand you, but I can talk to you afterwards. And the fact of the matter is, the worst case for us. For those of us who know Him, the worst case is the best case. What if the ultimate bad thing happens to us and we die? Well, if we know Jesus, guess what? We get to be with Him. We live forever. We live with Him. What's so bad about that? Sometimes maybe we look forward to that a little more than we should. But faith, Ephesians 6:16, it's not there to turn to, but we've studied about the armor of God before. It talks about faith being our shield against the fiery darts of the enemy. And it talks about the Word of God being our sword. We can fight fear with truth, and it with the truth of God's Word. Your battle is a spiritual battle. When I was in my 20s, I had a lot of trouble. It didn't go away completely in my 20s, but I had a real hard time when I would go to sleep. It got so bad that I wouldn't go to sleep. I'd stay up half the night and watch TV because I was afraid to go to sleep. Because as soon as I'd go to sleep, I'd have these horrible nightmares. And I don't even know if you could call them nightmares because there wasn't any thing happening. It was just this paralyzing panic that would overtake me. And I could barely stammer out of my mouth, Jesus. And it would let up. But I put this song on my bedside. I didn't have it in this version. I use this version because it uses God's name. But I put this song on my bedside. And every time that would happen, I would read this song. It says, in peace I will lie down and sleep at once. For you alone, O Yahweh, make me dwell safely. And you know what? They got less and less every time I would do that until I finally got to the point where it wasn't that they never, ever, ever happened again, but they happened far, far less frequently. Because God's truth is a weapon against fear.
Amen.
And we have hope. We have a hope in Him that is far greater than anything that we face. And I'm not talking about a near wish. I'm not, you know, a lot of times we use the word hope rather flippantly. You know, I hope it rains today. We're sort of saying, well, I wish it would rain today. But this is something far greater. This is something, this is more along the lines of what you say when you say that we have hope. Or what you talk about being missing when you talk about somebody having no hope. But we have hope. We have hope in the God of all creation. Whatever happens, we have that. We can take risks because we're assured of the reward. We can dare to love because we know who loves us. And that's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, one of my favorite chapters. At the end of it, he says, now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. I believe that love is fear's true opposite. And the scripture that I had on the website today comes from John, 4:18. This is why I call fear or love fear's opposite rather than faith. Because John says this: there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Love overcomes fear because it demands action. We can't say that we love. If we say that we love and we never do anything that proves it, it's just words. Love also, the fact that we know we're loved, inspires trust. Those who love us don't hurt us. We don't worry about them doing something intentionally to harm us. And we can have that same kind of trust. We can have that trust ultimately. How much more in the God of the universe, in Yahweh? Psalm 27:1 puts it this way: Yahweh is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Yahweh is my refuge and is the refuge of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And Jesus tells us not to fear. In John chapter 14, he says this. He says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled. Neither let it be afraid. Neither let it be fearful. This is a message that Jesus was speaking to his disciples. He was about to be taken away from them. He was about to be crucified. And it took them a while to get it. You read the story, you find out that they all ran away in fear. And after he was risen even and he came to appear to them, they were all locked away for fear of what the Jews would do to them. But he's foretelling the Holy Spirit that lives in us today if we belong to Him, who guides us to the truth. So that we don't need to be afraid. Because He loves us, we can trust Him. Because He loves us, we can love Him and we can love others. We can take that risk. Because of that trust and love, we can find the courage that Linda talked about today. to conquer fear and be all that God meant for us to be. We are called to be evangelists. We're called, each and every one of us, to spread God's love, to spread God's gospel. And one of the things that gets in our way is the fear of rejection. What are they going to say? What if I can't do it? Sometimes we're even afraid, well, if I say the wrong thing, man, what if they go to hell because I said the wrong thing? I think Beloved talked about having that fear. But let God's truth speak through you. Let the fact that He loves you motivate you to love everyone enough to tell them there's something more, there's something better. You don't have to live in the pain and the despair. There's somebody out there who loves you and gave everything so that you could live in eternity with Him. And so that you could live in peace even now and amidst the troubles that you're having. If anybody's missing that, don't walk out of here without it. Start that relationship with Jesus. Dear Lord, I thank You. I thank You that You first loved us. I thank You that You have given us so much. Your perfect love. Your perfect love. You are the only one who has perfect love. Your perfect love will drive out fear. If we'll embrace it. If we'll make it our own. Thank You again. And I just pray that as we go forth today, we will find the boldness that You've told us to have. We will find the boldness that comes from knowing whose we are and who You are, and that we're loved. In Jesus' name.